Well, this month, this year, this today, we're talking about hope. Hope has been the word hope has been the inspiration for songwriters, poets, preachers, orators, authors. That word has been an inspiration for centuries. Desmond Tutu said that hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. I love that. Helen Keller said, hope sees the invisible, feels the intangible, and achieves the impossible. Comedian Stephen Wright says, if at first you don't succeed, then skydiving definitely isn't for you. Three people laugh. Thank you. The row over here. I don't know how that made it into a list of quotes on hope, but it somehow did, and I love it. I'm going to quote that more than once the rest of my life. But anyway, I love that quote. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. says, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. As a man of faith, Dr. King would know that infinite hope is not based on wishful thinking or bright-eyed optimism. True hope, infinite hope, comes from one place, and that is our Father in heaven. This is the year of hope at Fairmount because as a church, our stated vision is that we provide real hope for real people. We have the hope that changes lives. Our world needs hope. And this year, we're going to address how hope touches every aspect, every corner of our lives. It touches our families. It touches our communities. It touches when we're in times of struggle. It touches when we're in times of success. There's not an avenue, a portion, a corner of your life in the lives of all the people around you that hope does not touch. It touches everything. I ran across an interesting story about a little town by the name of Flagstaff, Maine. You probably heard of Flagstaff, Arizona, but this is Flagstaff, Maine. In the late 40s, early 50s, the state of Maine decided to build a hydroelectric dam in the lumber country of Maine. And so that meant that one of the little low-lying valleys was going to be converted into a lake to make, you know, the water that would be needed to run the dam, you know, at all times. And so the little village of Flagstaff was going to be inundated by floodwaters to construct this new lake. And so they bought everybody's homes, you know, they helped people move their businesses to other communities. But those that stayed until the floodwaters were prepared to come, they woke up one day and went, you know what, this is the year to paint my house, but I don't need to paint my house this year because my house will be destroyed. When someone would get a hole in the roof of their barn, they're like, well, who cares? They're going to destroy my barn here shortly, so I'm not. And so what they noticed was over time, all of the structures of little Flagstaff started to fall into dilapidation and started to crumble and started to obviously fall into disrepair. One of the residents of Flagstaff said something I thought was quite profound. They said, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Where there's no hope in the future, there's no power in the present. Flagstaff is the world that we live in today. This world has no hope, and it's going further and further into decay, further and further into moral decay, behavioral decay, each and every day, more and more decay. But on the other hand, we have the hope that can change communities, change cities, change countries, and even change the world. So in this year of hope, we're using January to lay the foundation for hope, to talk about the biblical foundation for the very real hope that we have. And I always like to remind us what hope is not. Hope is not wishful thinking. And I've used the same example every week. It just gets changed a little bit. I hope the Commanders make the Super Bowl. They have a real chance to do that. I hope they make the Super Bowl. That's wishful thinking, right? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I have nothing to base that on. Real hope is not unbridled optimism. Yes, I'm only a freshman, but I hope to make the varsity basketball team this year. Well, all right. Good luck to you. Real hope is not an inspirational buzzword. Vote for me. I'm the candidate of hope. Real hope, true hope, biblical hope is something infinite, eternal, and it's based on facts. We began this year with the overarching message of hope, and that message is that God desires that we overflow with hope, real hope. That's His desire for all of us. Paul words it this way in Romans 15:13 is the verse I'm going to refer to often. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the God of hope. And His desire is that each of us overflows with hope, that our cups overflow so much with hope that it can't help but impact the world around us. That's my desire for this year. And I hope it's your desire as well. I don't want hope to be an occasional thing. You know what? I'm feeling hopeful today. I want hope to be an overflowing from me every day kind of thing. In our weekly staff meeting this past Monday, I was providing a devotion, and I, based on Romans 15:13, I asked the staff, how do you know when someone is overflowing with joy? And that was pretty easy. You know, you kind of know that joyful person that's in your world because they're overflowing with joy. All right, how do you know somebody that overflows with peace? Again, you know that kind of intuitively. Oh, yeah, that person, they always seem to have peace and rough time, blah, 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 blah. But then I said, how do you know somebody is overflowing with hope? And although there were some answers, that's a lot more challenging, isn't it? It's my prayer that over the course of this year, we will all be able to see that hope overflowing from each other. That whether it's when we gather together on Sunday for worship, or whether we meet each other at the store or in a restaurant or wherever we run into each other, that we would see the overflowing hope from each and every one of us. Chris shared with us last week that real hope serves as an anchor in tumultuous times. We have this, Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And Chris reminded us that an anchor helps a ship. It helps it in navigation and it helps a ship in stability. Our hope is our anchor in the midst of whatever choppy seas the world sends our way. So with our foundation of hope today, we're reminded that our hope is meaningless without the promises of God. I would say that there is no hope without the promises of God. As we said, our hope is not built on wishful thinking or optimism. Our hope is built on facts, on truth. Our hope is built on the promises of God. Now, as you well know, I was not a math guy in school. I was not a science guy. I was more on the humanities end of things. I was the social studies, history, English guy. You know, you all know that. But there were some things that I learned along the way in math class and science class, some irrefutable laws. We talked about one of them a couple weeks ago, and most of you failed the test when I said, what is 1 plus 1? 1 plus 1 is 2, in case you've already forgotten. 1 plus 1 is 2. That is an irrefutable fact. That will never, ever change. 1 plus 1 equals 2. I don't ever have to worry or wonder if I'm going to wake up one day and that's no longer a fact. We talk about all our little people in the building today, and I remember when our two adult children were little people, and one of the things I loved to do was when they were tired, I'd love to throw them up in the air and then catch them. They'd squeal like I was trying to kill them, you know. But I always say, well, I never had to wonder or worry, are they going to come down? You know, the irrefutable law of what? Y'all did, but now see science, y'all must be a little better on. Okay, that's encouraging. The irrefutable law of gravity. No matter how high I threw them, they were going to come down again, right? Now, living in New York, we played in a lot of snow up there. And once we got, always, whenever we got our children all bundled up, you know, layers and boots and coats and gloves and scarves, and we're ready to walk out the door, inevitably one of them always had to go to the bathroom. It was a fact. It was a law of toddler inevitability that was going to happen no matter what. See, we have these truths because God's promises are 100% factual. They're facts. We have hope because God is truth. That's a truth that we find all throughout Scripture. weird place to refer to, but it's a good place, and that's Numbers 23. I don't know if you're reading through the Bible this year. At some point, you're going to get to the book of Numbers, and you're going to think it's just a bunch of numbers. It's not. There's also some really cool accounts in there. One of them is in Numbers 23. A pagan king, an enemy of God's people, a guy by the name of Balak, hires a prophet by the name of Balaam to go and curse the Israelites. Pays the guy, I want you to go, and I want you to curse them. Okay. Well, after several roadblocks, and one of the roadblocks being a talking donkey, yes, Numbers, Balaam ends up doing the exact opposite. Through the direction of God, Balaam blesses God's people. Infuriated, Balak goes after Balaam. And in Balaam's reply to the king, he says this profound thing. He says, God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? You see, God is not like us. He's not like us. He does what he says he's going to do. I don't know about you, but I've never broken a promise, right? Have you ever broken a promise before? Yeah, I'm sure. Everybody in this room, at one point or the other, has broken a promise. Now, sometimes you break them unintentionally. We might not even say that's a break, but let's just say, you know, you'll unintentionally break a promise. I know I said I would be at home at 6 o'clock for dinner, but I got caught in traffic. I'm sorry. You broke a promise, but you didn't do that intentionally. But then there are intentional breaks of promises. I know I said I'd be home for dinner at 6 o'clock, but I changed my mind and I went to Bojangles. Okay, you intentionally broke a promise. People break promises. People you love and respect break promises. I don't want to shock anybody, but people you vote for break promises. I know, it's hard to believe. People in your family break promises. God never will. He has demonstrated that fact over and over again. His most profound demonstration of his promise keeping, was something we just celebrated, and that was the arrival of Jesus, the advent of Emmanuel, God with us. Paul will write that Jesus is the apex of God's promises, the pinnacle point where all of the other promises fall underneath that most important promise of all. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, for no matter how many promises God has made, and he's made a lot of them, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The apex of God's promises were in Jesus. God keeps all his promises. Just look at Jesus. As you read the Old Testament, there's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Many of those prophecies foretell a coming Messiah, a special anointed one who would come bearing salvation and bring the restoration of God's kingdom. Now, scholars might debate about whether this passage is a messianic prophecy or whether that one is, and they might argue about some of those things. But if you wanted to say how many there were, conservatively, using a low number, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills. Over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfills. An author, a preacher by the name of Roger Barrier, writes this about those 300 promises. And you may have heard this before, you may have read this before, but I wanted to share it with you because there's somebody in this room who's never heard this, and it's pretty impressive. Barrier writes, he says, out of 300 predictions, he says, we're going to examine 10 of them. The chance of all 10 prophecies coming true in one person is incredibly remote. When we total up all the possibilities, when we total up the probabilities, we discover that the odds of one man independently and simultaneously fulfilling all 10 prophecies are 1 in 16,425 with 47 zeros behind it. Did you hear that? 1 out of every 16,425 with 47 zeros behind it. How big is this number? It is huge. We're talking about virtually impossible odds. And then I love this example that you may have heard before, but I want to share it today anyway. He says, let's put 10 silver dollars in a hat. Then let's mark one of them with a distinctive mark. Ask a blindfolded friend to pick up the marked silver dollar. His chances of doing it are 1 in what? 1 in 10. Okay? All right? You got your math there? 1 in 10. Okay, let's cover an entire parking lot with silver dollars 2 feet deep. Ask the blindfolded friend to pick out the marked silver dollar. But a parking lot is way too small when we try to visualize our extravagant number. Okay, let's cover the entire state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep. Then stir them all up and again ask the blindfolded friend to pick out the right one. He doesn't have a chance. But again, this is too small. Now blanket the entire earth landmass with silver dollars 120 feet high. Still not enough. We know in our hearts that our blindfolded friend will never find the marked coin. But Jesus hit it right on the button. Only Jesus fulfilled the improbable. If you're going to put your hope in someone, put it in someone who defies all odds, who controls history, and who has never failed to keep a single promise. The writer of Hebrews says so beautifully, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, I'm one of those guys, as a word guy, I think words really matter. And so the NIV, the New International Translation, the one I typically read from on Sunday mornings, it translates the Greek conjunction gar, G-A-R, it's a Greek word. It translates that conjunction with the word for, F-O-R. All right, following? Words matter. And that little conjunction contains with it an incredible depth of meaning. And I'm going to read for you what those options are. The writer of Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, firmly based on the fact that he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Indeed, he who promised is faithful. A powerful little word that all points to one truth. God is always faithful. Hold on to hope. What promise of God do you need to embrace today? The scriptures are full of them. Jesus fulfilled over 300 of them. But what promise do you need to embrace today? I'm going to read for you just a few. And maybe it's one of those, maybe it's a different one. Are you going to embrace the promise of Deuteronomy 31:8? The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Is that a promise you need to embrace today? Are you going to embrace Psalm 32:8? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Are you going to embrace Matthew 11:28, the words of Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Are you going to embrace 1 Corinthians 10:13? No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I literally could go the rest of the day reading the promises of Scripture. The Bible is full of promises for you. He is faithful. He keeps his promises. May that fill you with blessed hope today. Let me finish today with a story. I ran across this story this week about a children's hospital in a big city. At this hospital, the local school system provided teachers to go in and teach the children who were hospitalized for long periods of time. And so there's one little boy that they asked, you know, for a teacher to go teach, and the teacher was assigned to him, and she went and met with his, you know, his elementary school teacher first, and talked about, you know, what things are you working on, what do you need me to work on, and there are a lot of things, but the thing that the teacher kept emphasizing was he really needs to work on his English, and right now we're working really hard on nouns and adverbs. I thought that was a weird thing, but who cares, whatever. So he really needed to work on his nouns and adverbs. And so she was, you know, prepared to go. And so the next day she goes and she meets, you know, she goes into the room of this child, not at all prepared for what she was about to see. And this was a little boy who had been severely burned and was in agony and in pain almost all of the time when he was awake. And this is the situation that she was now thrust into. Well, like most of the good teachers I know, she goes home that day and she's devastated, feeling like, goodness gracious, I didn't do a thing for that child. But, you know, it's what they asked me to do. So she goes the next day. The charge nurse meets her in the hallway and says to her, "What did you do to that boy?" And she's like, "Oh, no, what did I do to that boy?" She said, "No." She says, "Since you were here yesterday, he has started to talk with us. He has started to respond to the things that we are asking him to do. And we're asking him to do hard things, and he's starting to do them. And we're seeing a change in him in just one night." And this started a pattern for him of getting stronger and better each and every day. Eventually, they asked the little boy, "What changed for you?" And he says these words that just blow me away. He said, "Well, they wouldn't send a teacher to teach nouns and adverbs to a dying boy, would they?" Wow. They wouldn't send a teacher to a dying boy. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. God sent a teacher. He sent a teacher to a really sick world, a sick world that was in agony. Sometimes they didn't even know it. Some of it, most of it, self-inflicted. And yet God would not have sent Jesus if there was no hope. God would not send Jesus to a world that was condemned to die. God sent Jesus to us to give us hope. Where there is Jesus, there's always hope. And so today, you know, I would just ask, what promise of God do you need to embrace today? And remember that Jesus is the apex of those promises. And so if Jesus is in your life, embrace that promise, and he will continue to provide for you what that promise provides. If you're outside of Jesus, I hope that you will accept Jesus as your Savior so that you too can have Jesus, the keeper of all promises, the one who all promises are wrapped up in the amen that we pray. So I don't know what you need to do with God's promises today, but I do pray. That you will embrace them today. If you need to make a public decision or talk to somebody about something you need to do, or you need someone to pray with you, I'll be right here at the front during this last song that we sing and during and after the service is over. I'll be more than happy to talk with you and pray with you today. Let's stand. Let's worship.